your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 22 this Lord's Day morning. It's the entirety of the chapter. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 22. How good it is to hear these words under the sovereign hand of God, who inspired them to be written as the infallible and living word of He is our God to we His people for all time. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 22, the word of the Lord. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it, the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your great grace and for your Son. We thank you that Noah's faith rested in him. And Father, we thank you that by your great grace and by your constant faithfulness to your people, that indeed our faith is in Christ as well. We thank you that he is the seed of the woman who has come. And Father, thank you for persevering, for saving the church in Noah's day and in ours. Thank you indeed that we all indeed bow before Christ as he is fully God and fully man. Thank you that Jesus is at the heart of this text as he is at the heart of all others and the whole counsel of you as our God from Genesis through Revelation. In Jesus' name, the name of the living word, we pray. Amen. Well, there has been much written in this past year. There is all too much written speculatively every year about these first four verses of Genesis chapter 6. It's been true for many centuries. John Calvin, over 500 years ago, succinctly and decisively summarized what Moses describes here, the plain meaning of the text, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Calvin writes, Moses then does not distinguish the sons of God from the daughters of men because they were of dissimilar nature or of different origin, but because they were the sons of God by adoption, whom he had set apart for himself, while the rest remained in their original condition. This is exactly what Moses is describing here. Some of you are familiar with the theories that have abounded for well over 1,000 years. The idea that the sons of God in this text were fallen angels. Many have imagined so. This is not the right reading of the text. Or that they were tyrant kings. But rather the distinction here is between the sons of God who were the descendants of Seth's line. They were the descendants, those were those who by God's grace were in the church, the believing line, the line not only of Seth, but also of Enoch, who, like Noah in our text, walked with God, as Noah did, as we have read this morning. But the sons of God at the start of our text here followed Adam's fall. Instead of expressing gratitude for God and his grace, they did what was right, not in God's eyes, but instead they did what seemed right in their own eyes. Notice in verses 1 and 2 here that these sons of God rebel against our Father and our God the same way that Adam did. Do you remember the language of how Adam and Eve fell? Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Indeed, we have that same language applied here to the sons of God from Seth's line. And indeed, they saw whoever was attractive, and they took wives from the sons of from the daughters of men and married them. Indeed, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, just like Adam and Eve saw that the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes. And again, they took as their wives any they chose, just as Adam and Eve took of the tree of the forbidden fruit. That brings us to the daughters of men. And they are, of course, the daughters from Cain's line. They are unbelievers. They have been raised in unbelief. But that is just fine for the sons of God in their own eyes, for the men of the Old Testament church in our text at this point in time, they saw that, that the daughters of men were attractive. And they, as all too often is true today, what else is there in their minds, in their eyes? And Calvin answers that question, what else is there, very well in his exposition of these verses. Moses does not deem it worthy of condemnation that regard was had to beauty in the choice of wives, but that mere lust reigned. For marriage is a thing too sacred to allow that men should be induced to it by the lust of the eyes. Our appetite becomes brutal when we are so ravished with the charms of beauty that those things that are chief are not taken into account. Now, an application for our text as we begin. And again, many of us can be here this morning and thinking along these lines, how this text applies indeed to how we have been in our younger, our foolish days. But what a blessing it is that what is true for Noah indeed is true for us. None of us are here today as a part of the bride of Christ, which is the New Testament language for the church, the same church that Noah and his family are a part of here, because we have been so righteous in regards to how we have viewed marriage that we earned God's favor. Whether it comes to looks or piety, we are dependent upon God's grace and mercy to be saved, to be part of the marriage of Christ to his church. God knows full well that none of us here are married or single because we have been completely faithful to our Lord in his word when it comes to our thoughts, our eyes upon marriage. But thankfully, he continues to be faithful to us. Indeed, when God commands you in the New Testament to live by faith, not by sight, this text is very much in view. It's not the only text in view, but it is certainly one of the primary ones. And God, of course, always provides what he asks. And so if you have an unbelieving spouse today, God will give you the grace to testify to the grace that God has given you through your faith in Jesus.
If you are single today, God will bless your faith in your life with the joy of the Lord as your strength. And if you are married, but you wish that you were single today, the Lord will bless you as you rest in Him alone for your hope, your peace, your joy in the midst of a fallen world of sin and the wages of sin, which is death, all too evident in the relationships, again, that the Lord perseveres us through and in as He sanctifies those. And that brings us to verse 3. Indeed, verse 3 looms large in our text here this morning. We all feel the weight of what the Lord is saying here, that my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. What a vital text. Have any of you here heard of the name Carmelo Flores Laura? Been in the news this past year. If, and it's a big if, Bolivia's public records are correct, he is the oldest person ever documented. They are correct. He turned 123 this past September. Now, if you look at a list of the oldest person alive, indeed you can find these, they're very easy to find from just take any time period you want, say the last 50 years. Again, you see a remarkable consistency that none can be verified to have reached past the age of 120. It's doubtful that this individual has as well. But even for sake of argument, say, if he reached the age of 123, the point is that while generations of men have been spreading the lie that through human wisdom, eternal life, or at least lifespans that are decades longer than they have ever been before, much longer than 120 years, are just around the corner. But these prognostications, this faith in man and in his wisdom are always wrong. Covenant children, remember and take to heart that these words in verse 3 were written thousands of years ago, and they are as true today as they were then. Again, another profound application of the text. The clock is ticking. It's a new year. Where will your eyes turn in 2014? To what is attractive to the eyes of men, or to what is good and pleasing in God's sight for all time, with your faith in the Lord to sanctify you, indeed, to continue to bring sight to what would be blind eyes were it not for His grace, His Spirit, and His Word. That brings us to verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. Now, this word has been translated in many ways. It actually comes from the Hebrew verb that means to fall. Now, they are men of great stature. But there are men of great stature, again, as understood in the eyes of men. They could have been giants. And this is often the way that this term is translated. But Calvin, again, is very helpful here. He writes this. Moses does not distinguish those of whom he speaks in this place from other men so much by the size of their bodies as by their robberies and their lust of dominion. They were men of renown, not because they deserved to be, but because they were admired for having achieved power over others. And the tragedy of verse 4 is that the men with the lust for power and dominion and glory for themselves are not unique to the line of Cain. But as the sons of God through Seth's line did what was right in their own eyes, indeed their offspring was indistinguishable from the tyrants and their offspring from Cain's descendants. And that brings us indeed to verses 5 through 10, and important verses in this new year. We need the hope that these verses bring to us, no less than to Noah and to Moses' first readers in Israel as they were called out of the unbelief in Egypt. In verses 5 through 7, the church and the world have become almost indistinguishable at this point. There's no qualification in verses 5 through 7. Indeed, the idea that, again, as there is evil, the intention of man's heart everywhere, again, that the slate, God's creation, will be wiped clean. But thankfully, not only are we all here today by God's grace, but we are all alive on this first Lord's Day of 2014 because of the grace of God evident in verses 8 through 10. Again, every time we read about the fallenness, the unfaithfulness of man to his Creator God, there is always the grace of God that is greater still. As we read that Noah found favor in the Lord's eyes, there is indeed still a remnant at this time. There is still a true church in the midst of all of this turning away from God in His Word. And that should give us great, great hope today, as the same thing is no less true for us than it was for Noah and his family. Indeed, it is much more manifest, the Lord's faithfulness to His church in our day, than it was for Noah in his day, in a very profound sense. Now, Noah is not perfect. If he was eternally righteous, Jesus, of course, would not have come. We see that language in verses 9 and 10. The language is important. He is blameless in his generation. He walked with God like his forefather Enoch. But lest we think that Noah was saved by his righteousness and not through faith in the righteousness of another, seed of the woman Eve, who would be revealed to be Jesus Christ alone, hear how God explains Noah's salvation and testimony in the New Testament text found in Hebrews 11, verse 7. There we read, quote, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Again, the same simple gospel for Noah and for you. Good news indeed across time. We see the great continuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament in Noah's faith. And again, that continuity continues to ring true with the Lord's table set before us in verses 11 through 17. Notice how clear the word of the Lord is here in verses 11 through 14 as these verses begin. Violence is the word that is repeated in these verses. The holy law of God, the Ten Commandments, makes very clear why this is so. And of course, the world is no less violent today. This is very vivid, a very easy application of the text. You hear the resonance of that language in our day and age. You are made in the image of God to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. That's true for all image bearers. But when image bearers made in God's image refuse indeed to live for the goal in which He created them, indeed they will glorify somebody else, themselves or some other tyrant, that they are content to worship a God they can see in their own eyes as opposed to living by faith, not by sight. And as image bearers worship themselves or some tyrant who convinces them to worship Him and not the living God who created them both, tyrant and worshiper, they will never be content with what God has given. This is the way the world works. Ever since the fall, people like Cain have not been content with the gospel. If you remember, Cain received the hope of the gospel when his sacrifice was not accepted. But instead, he and people continue to be all too eager to want to take from others what they believe they should have for themselves. Life outside of the life of faith that God's people, like Noah, received through faith in God's promises alone, all kept by Christ, is a life of seeing what is right in your own eyes, taking what looks good to you that you can get away with, and moving on to see what else that God has forbidden that looks good to you for the taking. Now, lest we think this is an us versus them discussion, again, in the language of violence, again, these have different manifestations, but God's word is clear, isn't it? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, faith, whether it's for Noah, whether it's for us, again, all by faith in Christ's righteousness as law breakers. We feel something of the weight of verses 11 through 14 in all of our relationships, don't we? We have this interesting phenomenon in our family from time to time. We will get gifts, or our covenant children will receive gifts, sometimes from those who don't have children yet. And it's a shared gift. It's a gift to more than one of the children for them to share. And the dynamic with that is that we don't always see covenant children bending over backwards to share with one another. I have heard in other families that two brothers or two sisters, or even a brother and a sister, that they think they should have exclusive rights to the gift that was given jointly to both of them.
And again, we see something along the lines that in the blessings of the covenant can be kept in check. But all too often, we see time and time again in the world that what is fostered, what is encouraged, what is enabled is a dynamic that is the polar opposite of the grace of our God. And so we see that, again, tyranny is rewarded, and that those who are able to empower others because of their great size, because of the dynamics of their personality, again, as they are encouraged to do more and more of the same, again, the end result is always violence. The more that God gives, the more often we feel entitled to. Again, the spiritual battle still rages. This brings us to verse 17. It corresponds very much to the first verses of the Bible back in Genesis 1. Again, the linking of the Holy Spirit at the heart in verse 17 in Genesis 6, as well as in Genesis 1 at the very start of God's inspired word. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Very important is, again, Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is making a link with the Holy Spirit in redemption here that we see in creation at the start of Genesis. The same Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, will hover over the flood waters of judgment, over the physical and spiritual darkness in the ark. But in the context of redemption, he will do so in the heart of Noah and his family. There is tremendous evil and violence and tyranny, chaos. Again, the language of the deep in Genesis 1:1. There is all of that chaos swirling around, again, Noah and his family as they are saved in the ark. In contrast to the violence, they have perfect peace by God's grace and by the Spirit's power. As indeed he comes and rests upon our Lord as a dove. As again, he is the Spirit of peace, as Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And indeed, you see all too much evil and violence and tyranny swirling around you and around our land, around the fallen world in these first days of 2014. But Noah's hope is your hope. You share Noah's faith. You believe, like Noah, in God's promises, the same way that Noah did, by the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Again, salvation by God's grace alone. Noah had, as you do, in the midst of all of the unbelief and the terrible, violent manifestations of it, he had God's peace. Again, remember that Jesus again and again says to his disciples after he accomplished their and our salvation. Remember what he says over and over again? When he makes his first appearance, his first words multiple times, "Peace be to you." And indeed, when Christ comes, indeed, when Jesus is born in flesh and blood, the words of the angels to the shepherds, again, that promise that indeed Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that God has for his people, peace, even on earth, this fallen earth. And that brings us to the blessed close of our text, verses 18 through 22. With the Lord's table set before you, look at chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. Right in front of you, we read about the taking of two of every animal, but there's also, in verse 2 of chapter 7, we read, "Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth." And we'll spend more time on chapter 7 next week. But God's covenant with Noah, again, it's important to keep in mind here. Again, what is that covenant? That covenant is a covenant of grace. There are seven of the clean animals because sacrifices will be offered. Again, the salvation is always by grace alone in Christ, coming to earth, obeying the law perfectly, and having his pure and sinless blood shed to take the guilt of sinners away. Again, that same simple gospel is evident here. Again, sacrifices will be offered because Noah's faith is not in his own righteousness, but in Christ. And the sacrifices, all pointing to Christ, will continue as they do until Jesus comes. In contrast, again, to the violence that will be outside the ark when Noah enters it, there will be, as there is for you, peace with those on the ark. Now, it is important to remember, an application for us throughout this new year, what else Noah was doing when he was building the ark. He wasn't only building the ark at this time, believing that God would shelter him from his judgment. Do you remember how Peter, the apostle, describes Noah in 2 Peter 2, verse 5? He's described as a herald of righteousness. And that is important language because we understand what exactly that looked like in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn there as we close. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. First Peter 3, beginning in verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." This is the application of the text to you now that Christ has come. It was the same application for Peter's first readers. Peter is making this point. Peter and his readers were heralds of righteousness. They were proclaiming in their words and in their deeds the good news of the simple gospel as Noah was. Again, and that gospel is proclaimed to spirits who are in prison. Again, who are in bondage, in the guilt of their own sins. In Noah's day, no one responded. This is Peter's point. In Peter's day, of course, many did. But the church was discouraged in Peter's day. Indeed, people were asking Peter and the other apostles the question, if the gospel is true, if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, how can we be so sure if more people aren't responding? And Peter's answer is so clear. If Noah's only fellow believers were his family, if no one joined him in giving glory to God through faith in the promises of God that would be revealed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, indeed, as the Lord has blessed you to see far more belief than Noah saw, indeed, you know that the Lord will be faithful to you and that the gospel that was true for Noah is every bit as true for you. Now, Peter's point is well made, inspired by the same Holy Spirit who has brought us here. If Noah could keep the faith when nobody outside his family responded by turning to the living God for salvation, you will certainly keep the faith as God has blessed you with the household of his God, with family that is here. He's blessed you with brothers and sisters in Christ and with spiritual mothers and fathers of the faith that you worship with side by side, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Praise the Lord that like Noah, again a herald of righteousness, he will nourish you body and soul as he perseveres you until he brings you to your heavenly home with him. By faith, Noah kept building the ark, and by faith, you will continue to serve the Lord with gladness in God's household as well as in your covenant household as you grow in grace together as church family and as covenant families. Praise God that salvation is still by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Praise him that he nourishes and strengthens the faith that he gives those he brings into his church, his ark, if you will, in every generation, including ours. Like Noah so long ago, in 2014, you will, unlike the sons of God that indeed did not live by faith, not by sight, like Noah, you will, as the same Holy Spirit, the same Word of God, the same seeing eyes of faith are given to you that were given to Noah, rejoice that your testimony is Noah's and you are a part of the same church that in Noah's day was one family and now contains all yours. In the name of the Lord who has saved us and Noah, Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the precious gift of faith. And thank you for nourishing that faith. As you provided for Noah, body and soul, we thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for the sufficiency of Christ. Father, we thank you for the Lord's table set before us. We thank you indeed that he is the bread of life. And Father, thank you indeed that as you persevere us into glory, indeed our faith is strengthened and nourished all our days as you conform us to the image of your Holy Son who has saved us. Indeed, thank you that Noah's testimony is intended to be an encouragement to the New Testament church. Father, thank you that it is to us. And Father, we pray that as Noah was a herald of righteousness by your grace, by your word, and by your spirit, we thank you that so too we will be. Thank you for Christ's constant faithfulness to us. Thank you that it is evident here in the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It was given to Noah and to the bride of Christ for all time. Thank you that the covenant of grace with Christ at the center indeed is kept with us as it was to Noah and his family before us. In Jesus' name, the Lord of the covenant of grace, we pray and live. Amen.